Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 9, The Appearance of the Demon Vritrasura. And we have text 36, which is a prose text. So I guess I'll just read this text and then we'll read the word for word. So these are prayers by the demigods, and some of them are in verse. In the fifth canto, usually we have more prayers in prose, but some are also there in the sixth. So it looks like they were in a hurry and they were just describing the philosophy. So we have prose instead of the usual Bhagavatam poetry. Nahi virodha ubayam bhagavatya paramita guna gana ishvare navagahya mahatmye vachina vikalpa vitarka vichara pramana bhasa kutarkam shastra kalilanta karanasraya durava grahavadinam vivada navasara uparata samastamaya maye kevala evatmamayam antardhaya konvarto durgata iva bhavati svarupadvaya bhavat. So let's read word for word. Viroda, contradiction. Ubhayam, both. Bhagavati, in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Aparimita, unlimited. So this is mita. Mita means meter, to measure. And pari means preko, or naokol, like perimeter. So cannot be measured over. Gunagane, whose transcendental attributes. Ishvare, in the Supreme Controller. Anavagahya, possessing. Mahatmye, unfathomable ability and glories. So fathom is a 2-meter measure, and unfathomable, it means you cannot measure the depth. Usually if you fathom the depth of the sea or a river, so unfathomable. Arvachena, recent. Vikalpa, full of equivocal calculations. Vitarka, opposing arguments. Vichara, judgments. Pramana abhasa, imperfect evidence. Kutarka, useless arguments. Shastra, by unauthorized scriptures. Kalila, agitated. Antahkarana, minds. Ashraya, whose shelter? Duravagraha, with wicked obstinacies. It's a far out expression. Wicked means bad, and obstinacy is very obstinate, so it doesn't want to submit, surrender, follow the mind. Obstinate. How do you say obstinate in Slovenian? Obstinate? Turmast, yeah. Vadinam, of theorists. Vivada, of the controversies. Anavasare, not within the range. Uparata, withdrawn. samasta, from all, maya maye, illusory energy, kevale, without a second, eva, indeed, atma mayam, the illusory energy which can do and undo the inconceivable. Antardhaya, placing between. Ka, what? No, indeed. Artha, meaning. Durgata, impossible. Iva, as it were. Bhavati, is. Svarupa, natures. Dvaya, of two. Abhavad, due to the absence. Yes. So, judging from already what we have read, would you have guessed that Srila Prabhupada is going to speak about Vrindavan here and the gopis in this verse? So this is Srila Prabhupada's genius and Rasika Braj taste. That unexpectedly, some places where you would never even think, Srila Prabhupada immediately decides, yes, this is perfectly relevant to Vrindavan and Braja Gopikas. should discuss Braja Gopikas here. So translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. O Supreme Personality of Godhead, all contradictions can be reconciled in you. O Lord, since you are the Supreme Person, the reservoir of unlimited spiritual qualities, the Supreme Controller, your unlimited glories are inconceivable to the conditioned souls. Many modern theologians argue about right and wrong without knowing what is actually right. Their arguments are always false, and their judgments inconclusive, because they have no authorized evidence with which to gain knowledge of you, because their minds are agitated by scriptures containing false conclusions. They are unable to understand the truth concerning you. Furthermore, because of polluted eagerness to arrive at the right conclusion. This is amazing. I mean, this is so. Because of polluted eagerness to arrive at the right conclusion, their theories are incapable of revealing you, who are transcendental to their material conceptions. So sometimes this desire to know makes people ignorant. Because yeah, it's polluted eagerness. No. But we are here because of eagerness to know. So that's a good eagerness to know. What is the?
No, but to arrive at the right conclusion, that's always polluted. That tendency, that need to be, to have the right, to arrive at the right conclusion.
It can be honest, it can be dishonest. Like, if you want to know the truth, that's good. But if you want to know the truth, or if you want to know the truth, or if you want to know the truth now, so that includes some pride, control, intolerance. And these qualities force you to accept false conclusion before you can find the right conclusion. So therefore, very frequently, there is even for some mystic jnana exercises, there is an exercise to, it's part of our process also to give up this eagerness to know. So if we want to know, we must surrender our polluted eagerness to know. Then we can know truly. In other words, we need to... So, jnane prayasam udapasya. Yeah, we give up the proud position. I am the knower. I will know God. If you take the humble position, I will search for God for His pleasure. Then we can find. But if we want to proudly bring the absolute truth down as my object, then that's polluted. But it's very subtle. Very few people really even understand this. So it's very interesting to see this. The demigods are saying that because of polluted eagerness to arrive at the right conclusion, their theories are incapable of revealing you. You are one without a second, and therefore in you contradictions like doing and not doing, happiness and distress are not contradictory. Very nice. So in you contradictions are not contradictions. Your potency is so great that it can do and undo anything as you like. With the help of that potency, what is impossible for you? Since there is no duality in your constitutional position, you can do everything by the influence of your energy. Sarupa dvaya abhavat. In your sarupa, there is no dvaya. There is no duality of body and spirit. No duality between even good and bad. Everything is perfect. Everything is good in Krishna. And purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, being self-sufficient, is full of transcendental bliss, Atmarama. He enjoys bliss in two ways. Ah, it's written here. I wanted to make a riddle. What are the two ways Krishna enjoys? Too late, they have seen. So two ways. When he appears happy and when he appears distressed. distinctions and contradictions are impossible in him, because only from him have they emanated. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is the reservoir of all knowledge, all potency, all strength, opulence and influence. It seems to be all the same. Potency, strength and influence, these are synonyms. There is no limit to his powers. Since he is full in all transcendental attributes, nothing abominable from the material world can exist in him. He is transcendental and spiritual. And therefore, conceptions of material happiness and distress do not apply to him. We should not be astonished to find contradictions in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Actually, there are no contradictions. That is the meaning of his being supreme. Because he is all-powerful, he is not subject to the conditioned soul's arguments regarding his existence or non-existence. He is pleased to protect his devotees by killing their enemies. Hare Krishna. We can print it on our visiting card. Such and such a Hare Krishna devotee. God is pleased to kill to kill devotees' enemies. Be careful. Should we go around and brag? Then Krishna is pleased to kill devotees' enemies. Only after Krishna, only if he can demonstrate that Krishna has killed the worst enemies. What are the worst enemies? Srila Prabhupada says our worst enemy is ourselves. And not really ourselves, but the mind. The mind with the six famous enemies in the mind. What are the six famous enemies in the mind? Lust, greed, anger, madness, illusion, envy. Yes. These are the six enemies. Who are actually six brothers of Krishna. Six demons born before him and killed by Kamsa. Okay, so he's pleased to protect his devotees. That's the point. By killing their enemies. He enjoys both killing and the protecting. Hare Krishna. Sounds like a nice motto for a Kshatriya. He enjoys both killing and protecting. Such freedom from duality applies not only to the Lord, but also to his devotees. So we hear killing and protecting, enjoys killing and protecting. Yeah. So now, what do you think Srila Prabhupada will speak about? Maybe Arjuna in the battlefield. Yes? No. In Vrindavan, the damsels of Vrajabhumi enjoy transcendental bliss in the company of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. And they feel the same transcendental bliss in separation when Krishna and Balaram leave Vrindavan for Mathura. There's no question of material pains or pleasures for either the Supreme Personality of Godhead or his pure devotees, although they are sometimes superficially said to be distressed or happy. One who is Atmarama is blissful in both ways. Non-devotees cannot understand the contradictions present in the Supreme Lord or his devotees. Therefore, in Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says, Bhaktya mam abhijanati. The transcendental pastimes can be understood through devotional service. To non-devotees, they are inconceivable. And achintya kalu ye bhava natan starkena yojayat. The Supreme Lord and his form, name, pastimes, and paraphernalia are inconceivable to non-devotees. And one should not try to understand such reality simply by logical arguments. They will not bring one to the right conclusion about the absolute truth. Hare Krishna. Such a deep purport and verse, so many important points here in this purport and verse. If I just chant Mangala Charana, it's already time to end. I don't know. Om Aganati Varandasya Aganandana Shulakaya Chakshur Miritam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Vaigunya Kita Kalita Pai Sunya Vrana Pidita Danyarnaveni Magnoham Chaitanya Vaidyamashraye. I'm eaten by germs of material defects. And I am covered with disgusting boils of critical mentality. Therefore, immersing myself in the ocean of humility, I take shelter of Dr. Chaitanya. Yasya prasadada gyopi sadhya sarva gyatam vrajet sashe chaitanya devo me bhagavan samprasidatu. May Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, be fully merciful unto me. By His grace, a complete fool can get all knowledge in one moment. And there is such a beautiful verse from Srila Sridhar Goswami. Dambha nyasa mishena vanchita janam Bhogai kachintaturam sammuhyantam aharnisham virachito dyoga klamair akulam agya langinam agyam agya janatam sammanana sanmadam dinanatha dayani dhana parama nanda prabho pahimam. The hypocrite who cheats himself by pretense by a pretense of renunciation. Thinks only of sense enjoyment and thus suffers constantly. So suffers because of desiring to enjoy. Bhogaika chinta aturam. Bewildered day and night, he is overwhelmed by the exhausting endeavors he contrives for himself. So he contrives, means he invents some project, varshita udyoga, which takes so much energy, and he is therefore suffering and bewildered. This fool disobeys your laws and is corrupted by greed for respect from other fools. So agya langinam, breaking your orders, Krishna. Agya is foolish, but agya janata samman, but from other agya, from other ignorant people, sammanana san madam, he's mad to get respect. O protector of the fallen, O bestower of mercy, Dinanatha, Dayanidana, O supremely blissful master, please save that person, myself. It's an unexpected end, because we read, we think, yeah, that rascal, this is doing so many bad things, and we come to them, oh, that's me. Sridhar Swami is very humbly taking this as a prayer. Demigods, the demigods who control the universe, now encounter a big demon, Vritrasura, who creates darkness all over the universe. So he's so powerful, he's able to cover the whole universe by his influence. So they approach Krishna with prayers for protection. And they are demigods, so our ability to see, our ability to walk, our ability to think is controlled by the demigods. Our ability to eat and digest is controlled by the demigods. So everything is known to them and controlled by them, but they say, we do not know you. Not only we do not know you, we know that it is impossible to know you. Of course, it means impossible to know you in full, but especially partial knowledge is no knowledge. So, this is their approach to Krishna. So first they describe Krishna's nature, and then they will request Krishna for help. They will ask Krishna to help them. In the purport, Srila Prabhupada quotes the Bhagavad Gita that Krishna can be understood only by bhakti. So only if there is bhakti, how does it work? How does one get the ability to understand the transcendental Krishna? But we are serving with our material senses, using material intelligence. If he wants, yes. So in fact, we cannot, because these are the material senses. However, Krishna has created these material senses. This is the beginning of chapter 87, canto 10. How do you say Vedas can reveal Krishna? How is it possible? Vedas are material sound. These books are with material ink on material paper. Isn't it? So how this material, these material elements, read by material eyes, analyzed by material mind, how can it bring us closer to transcendence? Everybody describes transcendence as neti neti, not this, not that, beyond, beyond, beyond. So how can we approach him? How can we even chant the names of Krishna? This is the material tongue, material ears, material air, material vibration, and Krishna is transcendental. Even Rupa Goswami says, Ata Sri Krishna Namadi Nabhavet Grahyam Indriyai. Jai Shri Panchatattva Ki Jai. With our gross, dull, blunt material senses, we cannot touch the name of Krishna, the form of Krishna, or the qualities of Krishna. We will misunderstand. Even when we try to understand, we misunderstand. Suhotra Swami was telling a story about misunderstanding. He had a whole collection of very, how shall I put it, bizarre stories. He had very funny flavor to some of his stories. I remember two stories. One story was about the British colonial plantation owner who was growing different fruits, and then one worker came to him and he said, sir, my father died, can I leave for a few days to attend my father's funeral? Here's one very nice ripe jackfruit which maybe you haven't tasted yet, so can you please take, who knows what's a jackfruit? Usually we use it for sabji, but if it's ripe, orange, it's sweet, it can be eaten as fruit. So here's nice fruit for you. So he gave it, and he went away. And then when it's ripe and eaten as a fruit, it's very sticky. So I never ate such a ripe fruit. I mean, I ate, but I ate small pieces they gave. So it was okay. But they say that if you have the full fruit, you have to cover your hands with oil, so it doesn't stick to the hands. So this British plantation owner, he got this fruit. So then he decided, oh, it's so interesting, such a big fruit. Let me try. So he started eating, and it is so sticky that it got stuck in his beard. He had a beard, you know, 100 years ago. Every man was supposed to have a beard, right? If you know Brahms, the composer, until 40-something years, he suffered very much because his beard was very small. It was a big problem in his life. So, it got glued in his beard. And so much so that he couldn't, you know, clean his beard. So finally, he couldn't do anything. He just had to shave it all off. And then, I don't know if in India, if you see somebody shaved in India, usually, what does it mean? It means some of their relatives died. They do it as a sign of grieving and some offering, yeah? So they shave. It's almost it's like a rule. You see some shopkeeper shaved or something, and you ask, somebody died? They say, yes, this relative, that relative. This is why, somebody told me, this is why they do not shave on Thursday. Because it's a sign of mourning, of grieving. And so Thursday, they don't want to mark with this sad sign. For devotees, it makes no sense. Devotees shave at all times. Especially Thursday is considered okay. So he shaved, and then this worker comes back, and obviously, because he had death in the family, he's shaved completely. The head, the beard, everything is shaved. So the plantation owner sees him, and he says, oh, you got your whole head in the jackfruit. You got jackfruit stuck even in your head. That's why you had to shave. So Uttara Maharaj gives this story that he thinks, oh, I need to shave my beard because jackfruit got stuck. So he must have had his head stuck in the jackfruit. He doesn't understand. There is a different reason. So same way, when I think, oh, Krishna did this, oh, he must have done it for the same reason I do things. Or another story he was telling is also a very funny story. Oh, I don't know, it's a little... Anyway, he said this story, so I can also say this story. It's a story about a speaking parrot. Some years ago, we had a BBC running an article about some parrot from New York. Anybody remember? Coco something. His name was. So the parrot knew 900 words. Speaking. He could speak 900 words. He could even make jokes, and he could also, if he didn't know some word, he could invent a word. Like, for example, when there was perfume, he would say, good smell water. So perfume he called good smell water. So he could create words. So there are some parrots that are intelligent and even can speak. So this is the story about a parrot who was a prankster, a practical joker. So this parrot he pressed, the phone buttons, and it happened to connect with the oil company. I think we used to have oil heating, right? Now you have the wood chips heating. At least it's there. And before we had oil heating. Yeah? And so this phone connected to the oil company, and it was summer, but the parrot said, 2 tons of oil, heating oil. So in other words, they picked up the phone and they said, yes, do you need some oil? And how many tons? And the parrot says, 2. Yeah. So, okay, yes, we are bringing. Because they know the phone, they know the, so. Then the master of the house comes back and he sees there's an oil truck, oil tankers filling his oil tank, even though it's the summer. So he's saying, what is this? Why do you bring oil? He said, sir, your phone, there was a phone call from your phone number, and there was an order. Really? Yes. He asked how many tons, and the answer was 2 tons. 2 tons of oil in summer? My God, this must be this rascal, parrot. So he goes, he storms into the house, he finds the parrot, grabs the parrot, and he says, this is it, this is too much. You really are joking too much. So he takes the parrot, takes the hammer, and he nails him to the wall. Through one wing and then through the other wing. He says, you will, either you get the lesson, or you hang here. So the parrot is hanging. And then he looks, there is a cross next to him. So then he looks at the cross, and he says, oh, you look also nailed. And Jesus says, yes, I'm here also. So he says, if you don't mind, how long have you been hanging? He says, 2,000 years. So the parrot is asking, how much oil did you order? How much heating oil did you order to be? Suhotra Swami is giving this story about how we misunderstand. when I tried, you know, he sincerely tried to understand, you know. He's asking questions. And he's using all his experience, all his capacity, all his conceptual apparatus to understand. And, you know, he comes to the only possible conclusion that Jesus must have ordered a really crazy amount of oil. So that's the illustrations Swami was giving to this materialistic attempts to explain. So this is the problem. This is why it's very difficult to even explain Krishna consciousness to people who are impious, to people who have no touch of transcendental practice, no experience of anything more subtle than this gross world. So Gita says, you know, what's night for a sage is daytime for a materialist. What's night for a materialist is day for a sage. So if a person is totally grossly material, he cannot explain anything to them. Again, it seems that things are fortunately changing. Now big corporations, they force their workers to meditate. Yes, it's going mainstream. And naturally what happens, like there is this, I forgot his name, some big reporter, journalist, and it's a very passionate work. These reporters in big, I think ABC, American Broadcast Company. So that must be a big company, right? So he was a reporter, also television, prime time. So, you know, it's a very passionate job. He had to do a lot of... But he also went to report in war zones, and he was under bullets, bombs, and something like this. So he was very stressed. So he started taking some drugs to, to cope, plus so much pressure. And then because of taking drugs, a few times in prime time on television, he froze and started talking nonsense because something, you know, drugs. He froze first, and then he started talking total nonsense. Meltdown, he says. He called it meltdown. So then he decided this is too much. And his boss sent him sometimes to take reports from, to make reports on religion, long before it became popular. Yeah? So he knew some religious people, and he was a total 100% dyed-in-the-wool atheist, you know, very, very entrenched atheist. But then he went to make reports on these... basically, he ended up writing a book, 10% Happier. He gives a very easy to understand, because everybody, you know, in this passionate environment, everybody just running around making money, and they ask him, what are you doing? He says, I'm meditating. He says, what? You have time for meditation? What are you doing? What is this? So then he came up with a very acceptable answer for a materialist. He said, well, it makes me 10% happier. You know, he puts a number, he makes clear benefit. So they say, oh, really? Indeed, oh, maybe I should try. So, but what's interesting is that he first tried to meditate, and he thought, I don't need all this religious, spiritual, mystical nonsense, nirvana, avatars, all of this. Who needs it? That's no points. No point in that. But then he started meditating, and he started getting some experiences, which have no explanation. I mean, which have no parallel in the material realm. So by the end of the book, he says, "Well, actually, maybe there is something. Yeah, maybe." So you can see that because he's coming closer to sattva, and sattva, 11th canto says, naturally makes a person religious. In a good sense. Nowadays you would say spiritual. Not dogmatically that I have to join some religious community or church or something, even though there are definitely benefits to that, even materialists have found. But just having some of this experience naturally makes one interested in yoga sadhana, in some process, and makes one open to some higher concepts. So we have hope nowadays. As I remember, Vasudeva Datta was telling me he was distributing books, and he says, if you come nicely to a person and offer them a book, then and you respect the person, maybe you can also tell, you distribute books all the time, and you show respect to the person, then he says, people say, oh yeah, I also, you know, I'm a cyclist, I cycle a lot. Or they say, oh yeah, I'm running. Or, oh yeah, I like to go in the forest. Like, it's got anything to do, like, you know, our books is only for cyclists or foresters. But the point is, people remember some experience where they felt elevated. And they try to say, oh yeah, I know, there is some possibility to feel elevated. Oh yeah, I understand you guys. This is good, this is good. So they try to find some connection. So by our doing Harinam, giving books, trying to give people experience, like there is, we were in the Bhakti Shastri together, Bhakti Ananta Krishna Goswami. He's based in Russia, but he tried to do these programs many places. So he makes a very far out thing. He makes the Ekadashi festival with an all night vigil, not sleeping. So he rents a hall, and I think something Goloka festivals or something he calls them. He rents a hall. He collects big money. He goes to rich people and collects a few thousand dollars, and or gets some free hall or something. And they say, "Why should we give you money?" And he says, "Look, do you have a granddaughter?" He says, "Yes." So he says, "What do you want? Do you want her to go to some nightclub where she'll take drugs, or do you want there to be an option of a clean night party? No drugs, no alcohol." Okay, take the whole. And then he has he stopped it because of the money crunch, I think. But he, for years, he was doing these parties, night parties with thousands of people, where about 30% were first comers. They came for the first time. Just imagine, Ekadashi, no food. No, I think they get food. There's no grains. But no sleeping. So no sleeping they're used to. You know, nightclub, it's okay. But then what he does, he does kirtan, japa, plus everybody is serving. So much. You know, sir, can I take your shoes? Sir, can I offer you some water? Sir, and so much service that people coming first time melt. They are, oh, what is this? And then, you know, they say, can I also try? Yes, please. And then they try. Wow, it feels good. And then they call, hey, Peter, you know, there's this party here. You must come. This is amazing. And they bring some more people. So he says, some of these first-time comers, they give them the guided meditation with japa and kirtan. And they say that you have lost your home. You ran away from your home. And you are wandering in this world, and now your parents are calling out to you, and you can reconnect. So chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So he was telling me every time there are many people crying. First time comers, they start crying. They just break down and start crying. So it's definitely possible. Definitely is available, and we are offering these experiences of reconnecting through bhakti yoga, fortunately, in Gauranga era. In most places, the society which devotees love to condemn, criticize, and blast. But only this type of society allows us both preaching and everything else. Yeah? They allow freedom of religion. Some devotees, unfortunately, love dictatorships. I'm sorry. But in a dictatorship, you cannot preach. You cannot practice. Usually you will be killed if you are found out. So you like to... And oftentimes you will have nothing to eat also. That's because Vaishyas are killed usually. So we can spread. So Gauranga era allows so many opportunities to carry this message of bhakti to people and have help people to have this some subtle experience, piety, and then by that gradually, either through sattva or preferably directly through touch with bhakti, with devotees, with the holy names, or whichever combined way possible, they will come closer to get more and more mercy. And then one day, also, we may be able to understand Vrindavan and Vrajagopikas and Krishna as the cowherd boy stealing butter, and dancing with the gopikas, sending back home the brahmanis who brought prasadam, and entering the mouth of a dragon, Aghasura, to save his friends, cowherd boys. Hare Krishna. Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jai. Śrī Vṛndavan dāṁ ki jai. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. No? Not the end yet. Questions? Yes, Mahaprabhu, Guru Prabhu.
About humor in Krishna consciousness, we know there are different kinds of humor, sattvic, rajasic, and tamasic.
And nirguna. And nirguna.
Yeah, and spiritual.
Yes.
So sometimes the devotees, they use this sardonic humor, it's a tamasic humor.
Biting humor.
Yeah, like making fun of other people suffering and things like that. No, like once I was listening a class and a devotee said that Mother Devaki, she was suffering because Kamsa killed her children. But then he said in such a voice, she was suffering, and then all, not majority of the audience started to laugh at this idea that Mother Devaki was suffering because Kamsa killed her children, and so on. So I wonder, in Krishna consciousness, how does this sardonic humor, tamasic humor, has value? Because it reduces some empathic qualities. It's a kind of hypnosis, manipulation. How does this...
Hypnosis?
Yeah, it's with voice manipulation. So I wonder how is this dovetailed in Krishna consciousness?
So sardonic humor in Krishna consciousness. We can... on one hand say that sometimes Shukadeva Goswami has sardonic humor about demons. I think Poundraka in the 10th canto. Yeah, Shukadeva Goswami is so amazed how foolish Poundraka is that two times he makes fun of Poundraka. so-called Vasa, who imitated Krishna. He wrote a letter to Krishna saying, I am real Krishna. You come and give me back my chakra. You usurped. Something like this. So I think that's sort of an appropriate use of this sardonic, biting humor. On the other hand, we see that even the most sattvic nirguna humor can have some reaction, which is famously described in Bhakti Ratnakara about Rupa Goswami, who had a vision of the gopis and Krishna and Radha Krishna and some humorous situation in his meditation, and he started laughing. Yes. And some other devotees nearby misunderstood, and he thought he laughs at him. And that immediately decreased the taste Rupa Goswami was feeling. Even though he didn't say anything, there was no words, no black humor, not even... it was completely nirguna. It was a transcendental revelation. But still it had some influence. So... there is certainly a danger of misunderstanding, especially in Kali Yuga. Anything can be misunderstood. I heard that in Radhanath Swami's temples, it's a taboo to make jokes about women and family life. Because there are so many jokes, you know, about family life and everything. It's such a... I mean, non-devotees have a million jokes about, you know, all of family-related matters. And they are funny also, you know, and everybody will accept. They're not even controversial, because everybody laughs at them. You know, some people even collect, like, I know one lawyer devotee, he collects lawyer jokes. He's a lawyer, but he collects lawyer jokes where he's made fun of. So some of them are non-contradictory. But yes, can be misunderstood, and there's this rule from the Brahmacharya ashrams of the temples where Radhanath Swami is the GBC show, that yes, it should be, we should be careful about it. We should be careful about everything, what we say. So therefore, Prabhus, yes, Matajis, there are four regulative principles we all must follow. It's not a joke. Hare Krishna. We follow Srila Prabhupada. Also, sometimes we see what is the audience. Like, sometimes Srila Prabhupada would discuss something in close audience on morning walks, for example. And then when it's made public, becomes insulting to some people, right? Yeah. So what to do? I think we need to take shelter in Krishna and Dadami Buddhi Yogantam. Maybe Krishna, please guide me where to laugh, where not to laugh. And what to say, what not to say. And if I do say something wrong, please help me to recover and correct the mistakes. Yeah, I don't know that occasion you spoke, but yes, we should certainly... In the material world, so much humor is making fun of somebody. Right, which is lower radhas and tamas. So that may be, first of all, hurtful and misunderstood, yeah. But because it's so spread, sometimes it slips in. Okay. Something else? Comments? Points? Urgai Prabhu? It was a black joke, right? Sardonic joke. You had one sardonic joke, but now you cannot say, because... Jai. Vritrasura ki... Are you sure? Well, he's a devotee. Actually, Mahatma Gandhi, he quoted three verses from, he knew by heart these verses from Dhritarasura that he speaks at the very end. So these are very famous verses where he says that, when will I be attracted to you, my Lord, just like a calf to a cow, bird to a mother bird, and so forth. So these are famous verses by Dhritarasura. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Nidai Gaur Premanande.